Amen. Yeah, you may be seated. It's good to see you. So glad to be here with all of you folks today. I want to get into the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to keep kind of marching through Mark. I'm so glad Gary, Vika, and Jack were with us today. I'm so glad you guys pray for them. They have plans to... Gary was a missionary in Romania for 2 years, and now he's been back here for several months. And I think that's where you met Vika, or right, of course, because Vika is from, well, she's not exactly from Romania, but she lived there. So we're glad they're here, and so they're looking to go back, and so just pray for them. That's good to, always glad to have them around us. So Vika's just kind of visiting the United States and Baltimore, and that's a little bit of their story. So let's get into this story. This is one of the weirdest stories in the Bible, all right? And so the title this morning is just like, the weirdest birthday ever, okay? This is a strange, bizarre story. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 6. So there are two times in the book of Mark, there are two historical accounts, two stories, where Jesus isn't the main star. And in both of those stories, the main star is John. He's the main actor that God is using in history. So this story recounts John's death. Well, I thought you just said it was a birthday. Yeah, but it's the weirdest birthday ever, where John was actually murdered. John was martyred. He was killed for his faith by King Herod. We're going to read the story in a second, but let's just remember a little bit about John the Baptist. First of all, he was a first cousin to Jesus. He was a biological cousin to Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins also. Jesus' mother, John's mother, were cousins. John and Jesus are cousins. And John really functions as the prophet, really the last prophet of the Old Covenant. And he kind of anoints Jesus at baptism and says, this is, you know, a king. Often it was the job of the prophet to anoint kings and say, the word of God is here, O Israel, hear, this is your king. So John is that prophet for Jesus, who at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he actually baptizes Jesus and pronounces him to be the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He said that he wasn't fit to untie a shoe. He also proclaimed that Jesus would be baptizing everybody. He would be immersing everybody in the very presence of God with like a spiritual fire and with the Spirit himself, that he would fill us with the Spirit, that he would baptize us in the Spirit. So John was a righteous prophet of God who had a ministry. And this is kind of a weird story we're going to see today about his death. So we at the Gates Church, we believe that that the Bible, it's either everything or nothing. We believe everything in it is Scripture of the 66 books. We believe that they're the Word of God. So I'm going to make an opportunity. We're going to read this, and even just kind of because it's odd, we want to stand and just affirm that this is Scripture. And even though it is odd, there will be a good word for us to hear. And before we stand, let me just say this. This story, this odd story, is sandwiched in the middle of this story of Jesus. Mark likes these Jesus sandwiches. So the sandwich thing that's going on, the bread, is that Jesus is teaching his disciples to go out and make disciples. And in the middle of it is a story of a disciple, John the Baptist, who actually gives his life as a disciple of Christ. So that's sandwiched right in the middle here. So I'm going to read 13 and all the way to 30 just to fill that sandwich power that Mark's offering here. So if you feel led, I want to welcome you to stand. And we're just going to read these 16, 17 verses. Let's go ahead. Verse 13, it's talking about Jesus, his disciples. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, big transition here. Verse 14. King Herod heard of it. We'll talk about him. He's kind of king of Galilee. He's the Roman guy in place. He's kind of Jewish. He heard of it. He heard about this ministry. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. So John's dead. John may be dead. We're going to keep reading and figure this out. So that is why these miraculous powers were at work in him. But others said about the ministry of Jesus, he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, so Herod killed John, has been raised. So he thinks Jesus is John raised from the dead. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Herodias, that's a woman. I don't know if you want to name your daughter that or not, but Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. So he stole his brother's wife. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This ain't right. Don't marry your sister-in-law. Verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him, John, and wanted him put to death, but she could not. For Herod, the king, he feared John, knowing that he, John, was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe. When he heard him, when Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Keep going, verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. This is a really weird thing, and we're going to talk about it. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, this is what the kind of the queen said to ask the king for. Really weird birthday. The head of John the Baptist, verse 25. And she came in and immediately with haste to the king, asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, talking about John's disciples, when they heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles, just finished the sandwich, this is back to Jesus and his followers. The apostles, the 12, they returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We do affirm that it is life to our very souls, even in some of the oddness that we get. Lord, help us to decipher what's true. Help us, point us toward your wisdom. Point us toward the hope of the gospel as we think and glean from this passage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, John was a prophet. What's a prophet? Well, prophets were folks who primarily spoke for God. They got messages from God, and they spoke to people. And the words of a prophet were often warnings. They were kind of like signs. Signs, maybe street signs. I think I have a picture of a bunch of street signs. You should look at these when you drive, okay? Especially do not enter signs, right? Like, you want to pay attention to signs. Sometimes I know stop signs and things can sneak up on you. Guys ever heard my story? The first time I ever drove, it was the first time I ever had an opportunity to stop at a stop sign. What did I do? I kept going. I didn't see it, or I just went right through it. First time I ever could have stopped a stop sign, I ran a stop sign. I found a couple other signs online that I wanted to show you. This is a sign. If you see that sign, the sign says good luck. I haven't seen one like this, but and be careful. If you see this sign, don't head in that direction. Right? You're going to fall into something. Be careful. There's warning signs. If you see this sign, just go home, okay? This sign can't be good. All right, and this is kind of, is there another sign? Just that's it. Thanks. So God's word often comes to us and warns us about our surroundings. God's word comes and gives us direction. And what we're going to see here is that ultimately John brings a warning to his king, King Herod, who actually we'll find out was a pretty weird guy. And part of the thing that Herod had going on is that he was confused. And really, when people aren't listening to the word of God, I think it has to do with confusion about Jesus. So I kind of start out with this statement. I think this is a really helpful statement about this story. Confusion about Jesus will lead us more and more to more confusion, chaos, crisis, calamity, crimes. Feel free to write any words that start with C that are bad. When we're confused with Jesus, we're gonna go in some weird places. There's gonna be weird birthday parties. All right, when we don't clearly understand who Jesus is, what he's doing, according to his word. So one big statement to say here with this idea is that we go to God's word to get clarity about Jesus. In theology, we call it Christology, which means the study of Christ. And as we're walking through the book of Mark, and really every time we open up God's word, we're kind of doing Christology. Because really everything in the Bible says something about who Christ is and what he has achieved on our behalf. So one of the greatest questions that you can ask is, who is he? So in this text, we get this idea early on in verse 12. We see that there was a lot of confusion about Jesus. Some people thought that he was a ghost, maybe, like he's some kind of resurrected person, maybe he's a spirit. They didn't really know what to make of him because they weren't believing what he said he was. But they were making up their own things about who Jesus is. So they said things like, he's John the Baptist resurrected. But this doesn't really even make any sense, does it? Because John the Baptist was on a stage with Jesus, not a literal stage. They were actually in a river together. So they weren't the same person because they met each other. John the Baptist, again, he kind of did this prophetic work of anointing, affirming that Jesus was the Messiah. And then Jesus began his ministry, his reign as king. Some people say that Jesus was Elijah. This is going to come back up in a few weeks, by the way. And some people say, well, he's just some kind of prophet. But this comes up later in a few chapters where Jesus looks to his 12 people and he's like, there's people say this, people say that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter stepped up and he said, I say that you're the Messiah, you're King, you're Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, that's correct. And so, family, we need to work on our Christology, and we need to have clarity about who Jesus is, and that's why we want to have times like this where we get into God's Word. Because that's really where clarity about Jesus is going to come from His Word. Even in odd stories like this. And no doubt, this is a weird story. But let's be honest, it reflects life, because life is weird sometimes, right? Hopefully it doesn't really compare to this, but how many of you have ever had a weird birthday, right? Like, life is sometimes weird. Life sometimes is dark. There's some hard things that we go through, so I'm glad that the Bible is honest and tells us what is really going on. But this is a weird story, and so how I want to frame our talk today, our sermon today, is I'm going to give you four or five reasons why this story is in the Bible. That's kind of a good question. Why is this even in the Bible? It's not really about Jesus, it's about John. Why is this in here? I'm going to give you four or five reasons. And these four or five things reflect really what we should do in our spiritual life as we go. So the first one is this. We need to relive the destructive power of sin. We need to relive the destructive power of sin. This is one reason I like to sometimes just confess as a church, like, hey, we're sinners needing God's grace. We're sinners saved by grace. I think this is something that will help us, every one of us, no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, if we're a guest here at the church, it's just refreshing to know that there's a group of people that say, hey, I'm not perfect. I have sinned against God, and I need His grace. That's what we come here every Sunday morning for, every time we gather in a small group. That's kind of the point. We need the grace of God because we have fell short of the glory of God. We have sinned. So we need to relive the destructive power of sin from time to time. So there are stories in the Bible. I don't know if you've read the Bible. There's a lot of weirdness in the Bible like this that really often points to the destructive power of sin and how really sin, you may not be looking for sin. You may not be looking to disobey God, but it kind of grabs you and pulls you into it. Kind of like a few months back, a few weeks back, in one of our late winter snows, I went to one of the greatest places in the area to do some sledding with my kids, and that's at Colgate Hill. Anybody ever went down that hill in a sled before? It is a pretty radical hill. I'd love to get on a snowboard or something and go down that thing. But I went there, and it was a real wet snow, you know. I think it was not this past snow, but the snow before that. Well, I got all the kids bundled up, and you guys know I have four kids. I can't remember if I had all my kids. Meryl probably knew where all the kids were, but I wasn't sure. But I had enough of the kids. We had a little trip to this hilltop of snow, and I had spent like an hour bundling them all up. I was just wrapping them up with scarves and coats and stuff, and they couldn't be cold. And we had like seven sleds and, you know, like some kind of big pot pan lid or something. And so we were there, and here's what I resolved in my heart, that I would not get muddy, that I wouldn't get snow on me, I wouldn't get wet, I wouldn't get the dirtiness that happens when you have a wet, nasty snow like that. I'd let my kids go, but I wouldn't do it, right? I would just let them go down. But what happened? I gave in to the pressure, right? My kids wanted me to get on that hill and to be sledding, and I just got, okay, well, I'll do it, you know? And it gripped me, and so, of course, by the end of our like 30 or 40 minutes there, I'm soaking wet, I'm freezing, all of us are just muddy and nasty. And it's that's a good thing, you know. Feel free to go sledding. Nothing sinful about going sledding. But it really points us to really the nature of sin, disobeying God. It kind of draws us in, and we think that we're going to remain clean. We think that we're going to be okay. We think we're going to get through it. It's not going to be a problem. But ultimately, it captures us, and it gets us. So we see this weird story, and I wanted to quote this. I wanted to give this old quote. I think it's on your paper. I don't think I have a slide. I'm taking it from K. Author, but it's like just an old saying that goes way back. But it says this. Think about this and see if you think it's true. Sin will take you further than you ever expected to go. It will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever expected to pay. So there's this challenge, this struggle with sin, and we see it capture this situation here. Let me give you a little background. Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 give real clear distinctions that you should not get sexually active with your sister-in-law. God didn't like that. God wasn't for that. It also said that you shouldn't marry your sister-in-law in the terms of like basically what happened with Herod and his brother. His brother's wife, one of them seduced the other, and they divorced. They committed adultery. They got together, and John is calling them on this, right? John spoke against the sexual immorality that was in the king's house. So John, one thing you can see here is that John here, he came to warn them about the destruction that was at work in his house. So John didn't come just because he thought he was better than King Herod. I don't think John thought he was better than King Herod. You know the time when John saw Jesus, he said, you know, I must decrease and Christ must increase. So John says, I'm going to take the low road. I'm going to humble myself under God. So I think John was coming at Herod because not only he wanted to see Herod avoid destruction, he wanted to see Herod, his king, his ruler, his governor, avoid destruction for his people. So he needed to approach this ruler. And of course, he had incredible courage to do this. And I want to talk, this passage, of course, calls us to have a conversation about sexual sin. I just wanted to show a picture here. You got the other picture first? So God's design for sexuality. By the way, who made up sex? It was God, right? Because he's a good God and he gives good gifts. But his call to sexuality was that it would be a binding, intimate activity for a man and a wife. So sex belongs in marriage. And that's basically the ethics the Bible offers about sexuality. And so I have this other picture. When we get outside of God's guardrails, we get outside of God's will with sexuality. And I've named a few things here that the Bible really points to and often says. This word right under the word under sex, fornication. Sometimes I've heard people tell stories that as they learn about becoming a Christian, it's the new F word, they say, right? That the Bible talks about fornication, which is simply just sex outside of marriage. But we see in our culture, we see that we've embraced most of these things to be kind of normal. But the truth is, if we begin to inspect them, we'll see that they're causing much destruction. So John really had no business calling out Herod on this. John had a ministry, but he knew that it was God's business because Herod claimed to be a God follower. He claimed to be a Jew. I want to show you a couple of verses here that kind of point out some of the dangers of sexual sin. You got that, Justin? It's another one. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 6. So it says, "For this is the will of God, that your sanctification," and that's a word that means God is setting you apart, making you holy. That's in contrast with the rest of this verse. It says that you abstain from sexual immorality. So the thought from this verse is that as we pursue sexual immorality, God will not grow us in our Christian life. The two things are in conflict. And so sexual immorality will cause trouble, cause destruction. This other verse I used to tell teenagers, because a lot of times as a youth minister, you feel like your goal in life is to keep all your kids virgins, which is pretty good. So you're always, as a youth minister, I talked about sex over and over. And I use this verse, and I always say, like, whenever you get tempted, like, run, right? Like, don't think about it. Don't sit around, like, just get out of there. Run away, right? So this is from this verse. It says, flee, because there's an urgency. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin, this is a bit mysterious, this verse. Every sin, whatever if a man might do, whatever sin you do, it's outside the body, but the one sinning sexually sins against the own body. And some people take this to mean that, you know, maybe in view is sexually transmitted diseases, but I think there's even more here. I think that as you give yourself into sexuality, I think then its very nature, the appetites can change. I know people that are only sexually attracted to pineapples. I've had that conversation before. And it's like, how did you get there? And there is a story, right? It's usually a sad story. But what we see in these verses is that sexual immorality will lead us into some trouble that we never really wanted to get into. And so I say relive it. Because we need to be reminded that sin has its work in destroying our soul, destroying the work that God is doing. So also, why is this story? This is a weird story. We see the sexual nature of Herod stealing his brother's wife, getting sexually involved with his sister-in-law, which is weird. We also see the oddness of a teenage girl. It was actually Herod's niece. It was his blood relative. She comes in and her dance is like a sexual, like stripper kind of thing going on. A really odd situation here. So we relive the power of sin to say ultimately this can lead to death. Number two, why is a story in the Bible? Because we need to receive the Word of God. So the other day I was at something called a health fair at CCBC Dundalk, right? And so it's all the nursing students, they get out and they make this whole thing. You know, there's little booths about how bad it is to eat pizza, and there's all kinds of different like booths about health and, you know, that you should get your blood pressure checked and stuff like that. So one guy kind of grabbed me, and he was passionate about teaching people that they do not wash their hands well. So this was the grossest thing I've been a part of in a while. He had me put my hands under a black light, and there was some stuff on them, right? And he's like, "Your hands are dirty." I was like, "Oh, they are. That is disgusting." He was like, "You need to go wash your hands." And so I went in, and as best I could, I washed my hands, you know, because I had stuff on them and whatever. And so then I went back out. I put my hands back under the lamp. And they were clean, but I still had stuff on my hands. So my OCD was reactivated, right? So I've just been washing my hands like crazy. It's calming down a little bit. But it's good for us to see that we're not clean unless we have the soap of God's Word coming over us. That's what God's Word is all about. It's not here to bash us, it's not here to hammer us down, but it's here to rectify and make new and transform. So the Word makes new. The Word of God is powerful. Can you think about this weird story, one of the weirdest stories in the Bible? Can you think about how it could have went a lot better? Like if the king had just been like, "Oh, John, you're right, I shouldn't be sexually active with my sister-in-law. You know, maybe I should listen to you, because you're the man of God. You have the Word of God." Maybe all of this could have changed, but instead we see Herod rejecting the Word of God. And what we see here, and I think I have a picture, we see the contrast of holiness and Herodians. I use the word Herodians because Herod and his family, they had almost developed a whole like culture. It was kind of a weird synergist, like just all types of religions and cultures mixed together. So they were kind of Jewish. They also were kind of pagan. By the way, they had a birthday party, which actually Jews did not ever do birthdays because they were considered pagan rituals. You say, "Well, that's too far. I love birthdays." And I do too. I love having birthdays. But let me ask you a question. Why do you put candles on your cake and make a wish and blow them out? It's actually some weird pagan tradition that's still kind of hanging around. Now, hey, keep doing it. I'm not saying not do it. I don't want to, you know, like it's really fun to try to get all 60 or how many ever candles you need on one cake, and you know you can roll with candles still. I think you have freedom to do it. But there are things hidden in our world that's trying to draw us in. So Herodians, of course, Herod. This Herod, by the way, he was known as Herod Antipas. And there was a lot of things going on. But I want us to look at this. I got this picture I want to put up there of this contrast between John and Herod. Okay, so we see these two guys. And you know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you want to interpret it, you want to get meaning out of it when you read the Bible and you read a story, and you ask this question. Someone could come up to me and ask this question about Herod or John. "Hey, in this story, should I think of myself as Herod? Or should I think of myself as John the Baptist? Or should I think of myself, or am I Jesus?" And the answer to that is, no, you're none of those people. Like, you are you, you know? But one thing that we see here that's being used here is we see the holiness, we see the courage of John the Baptist compared to the cowardliness, the weakness of Herod. And ultimately, it is okay, I think, to say, "Man, I want to be a little more like John the Baptist than Herod." All right? So I just want to walk through these things that I think are really contrasted. First of all, like we've already talked about, there's clarity about Jesus. John has clarity about Jesus. He has a focus on the Word. He loves the Word. He understands the Word. He sees Jesus and he says, "That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Right? Herod, though, he sees Jesus, he hears about Jesus, and he says, "Oh, that's the ghost of John the Baptist doing stuff." Right? So Herod doesn't have clarity about Jesus. He has confusion about Jesus. We see John, he's a simple prophet. He's a prophet that loved the Word. He receives the Word, he loves the Word, he shares the Word. But Herod, he's a flamboyant ruler. There's this funny story about Herod Antipas. He basically, the story, we'll talk about it in a little bit, but his father ruled all of Judea. under the power of Rome. He was kind of like a governor, but kind of like a king. He ruled all of the area that we know as Palestine. But then there was a skirmish between his sons, and they divided it into four different districts. And so Herod Antipas has the southern district, which is Galilee. I think it's south. But he rules like the area where Jesus started his ministry. So Herod one time was he dressed very boldly, because he was kind of like a rap guy, you know, like he kind of made his own shoes. He wore his own kind of flashy robes. He'd walk around. He would get all kinds of weird, like like fancy paintings and art in his home. And so he had this flamboyant flashiness. So there's this odd story. There's this odd oddity about how he actually he approached the emperor of Rome, and he said, "You know what? I want to be known as King Herod. Can you make sure that I'm always titled King Herod?" And the emperor got back with Herod and like, "No, you're not a king." You know, he's like, "Please, I want to be King Herod." And the emperor's like, "No, you're not a king." And so he married his sister-in-law, or he got in with his sister-in-law, and so his sister-in-law slash wife said, "Hey, I really wanted to marry a king. Can you write back to the emperor and see if he'll make you king?" So Herod did it again, and he was like, "Emperor, please make me king. Will you call me king?" And the emperor was like, "No, and if you call me again, I'm going to execute you." So he is a kind of a weird guy, really hungry for glory. He wants the credit for everything. He wants to be loved and adored. He's a very flamboyant ruler. John the Baptist was righteous. When Jesus learns about John the Baptist dying, he actually says that there was no more righteous man born of woman than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was a good guy. Herod, he was debaucherous. I think I spelled that right. I found that in a book somewhere. But I think that word means that he was just like a partier. He was just kind of off the chain, nuts, always having these kind of parties, getting drunk. He was just goofy. John the Baptist, he had moral courage. You could never see John the Baptist. John the Baptist wore homemade clothes. He used camels to make his clothes. He ate bugs and stuff, kosher bugs. Some bugs are you're allowed to eat as a Jew, and some you are not. But he ate bugs. He was a real simple guy. He just did whatever he had to do. He lived a life of poverty because he loved the word, and he loved ministry, and he had this moral courage. He never took bribes, because you could just see by what he's wearing. He never took a bribe. He never took a paycheck. He never took a bath, probably, right? John the Baptist. He had a big beard. He looked like me, but a little worse, all right, John the Baptist. But Herod, he was a spineless coward. So where I come from, we'll say something like, he's so crooked that he would eat nails and he could spit out corkscrews. He's a crooked guy. All right, no laughs. That's okay. You don't have to laugh. I know it's been a hard week. John the Baptist held on to his integrity but lost his head. But Herod lost his integrity and he lost his soul. You see this contrast. John was led by the Spirit. Herod was led by the flesh. So I want to encourage you today, what could have happened here could have been a lot better. Herod could have said, "Man, John, tell me about Jesus." And apparently we get that verse 20. Herod was listening to John. Herod was gladly hearing John. He was amused at what John was saying, but he never received it and took it to heart. So family, let's make sure that we're quick to receive the Word of God and allow the Word of God to completely wash us and make us new. A couple more things here I want to say. Why is this weird story? Why is this weird story in the Bible? So I'd say, first of all, to remind us of the danger of sin. Also to help us know that we need to receive the word. Also, it makes us review the value of following Christ. So when I was a kid, one of my favorite shows to watch was, I was an only child, and I would always go shopping with my mom at the grocery store, and I would, I did what every kid did. I would try to sneak, like, you know, the Fruityos into the buggy. I knew my mom wouldn't buy me like real Fruit Loops, so I'd have to get like the Bilo or Walmart brand or whatever, try to sneak those in. And I knew about all the prices because I knew like what my mom would buy and what she wouldn't buy. And so one of my favorite shows was The Price is Right. You know, there'd be that real like voice that would say, "The price is right, come on down," you know, and they'd be like, "Doo doo doo," and then somebody would, you know, get down and it'd be old, what was his name, Bob Barker, something like that. Maybe not the greatest man, some things came up, I don't know. But I remember that show, and I really liked the show because even though I was like a seven-year-old boy, I could tell you how much detergent should cost, you know. And I love guessing the different amounts because I kind of had a good idea about how much different things were to be valued. And I think one reason that this story is in the Bible is because we need to know the value of following Jesus, of following God with our life. So it's sandwiched right between these two verses about the disciples of Jesus going out and spreading the gospel. It's sandwiched between their going house to house and telling people about Jesus and to where they came back and they celebrated all that God had done. But there's this story that really shows the cost of discipleship. Also the value of what it's worth. So what is it worth to follow God? What is it worth? So we said this earlier. John he literally drew thousands of people into the desert, dunking people in water, talking about a coming revival where God was going to come in flesh and do a brand new work in this world. He could have just stayed there doing that thing, but what he decided to do was to confront Herod in his sin. I think we already said because I think he loved Herod and he wanted to see Herod repent, but also he did it because God told him to. And it actually got him killed. Got John the Baptist killed doing what God told him to do. And here's the question, family. Is it worth getting killed? Because if in your mind you can begin to say, I think following God is worth getting killed, following Jesus is worth being killed, if I can get up there with John and kind of the way that he was living, I'm going to tell you some things will really start falling into place. If you can see the value of the gospel, that it's worth dying for, God will do some incredible works in your life. So we need to review the value of following Christ. Is it worth it? Is it worth your life? Is it worth your obedience? Well, I would encourage you today to say yes, that it is. It's worth your life. It's worth your obedience. It's worth everything following Jesus. So why is this weird story in the Bible? It's to show us the destructive power of sin. It's to let us know we really need to receive God's word. It's to help us value following Christ the same way John did, where we're willing for it to cost us everything. And then number three, it helps us reflect on the greatness of King Jesus. I know something I haven't done in a long time, and I would like to do sometime. I don't know when it'll happen. And y'all don't have to start a GoFundMe or anything like that. But I would like to do ministry again in a third world country. Just raise your hand if you've ever been to a third world country. Okay, a few of you. I'll tell you, it will really change your perspective. I remember on a few of the trips I've had, there wasn't a shower. Well, there was, but I wanted to be like them and John the Baptist and didn't take a shower. I don't know that John the Baptist didn't take showers. I'm assuming that's extra. But I've been places where people are really, really poor. They don't have anything. They don't have running water. They live in houses built out of cardboard and sticks. And I've been with Christians that lived in situations like this, and their life is filled with joy and satisfaction and contentment. And I remember one day being like sleeping on a dirt floor in a house. I have tents bigger than this house. I remember sleeping on that floor and then being back in America here eating a steak I probably ate like fruit or bugs. I didn't eat bugs over there, but maybe one or two. But I ate something very inexpensive, rice, a lot of rice. And then by the end of the day, I was back here with my air conditioning, my bed, and probably eating steak. And that so helps me compare and contrast how great I have it, how much we really have. It's good to compare and contrast. We've been talking about John the Baptist and King Herod contrasted. But I think here, one reason that this story is in the Bible is it's to say when Mark has his audience about 60 to 100 years later, and he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about all that Jesus did, he's saying, these are the kind of kings that rule you. Wouldn't you like to have a better king like Jesus? I think that's in view here. So this is contrasting King Herod and King Jesus. So King Herod, we've shared a little bit, he has this confusing story. King Herod is the confused guy. His father, I don't know if you remember in the stories of the gospel, his father was known as Herod the Great. He made that name up, by the way. Isn't that kind of funny? Have you ever thought about just going to work and having a name tag that says, like, Austin the Great? That'll be my new name, all right? Call me that. That's what King Herod woke up and did one day. I was Herod yesterday, but today I'm Herod the Great. And he was a pretty sinister dude. He actually did some good stuff, like build the temple, and it was pretty cool. But King Herod, that's this Herod's father, he actually tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby. So you know there's something wrong with a dude where he is intimidated and scared of a baby. And so he actually killed hundreds of babies trying to kill Jesus. All he knew is that the Messiah, Jesus, was like a baby boy. And so he was like, the whole section of the country over there, kill every baby boy. And he did that, and he, of course, didn't kill Jesus. But that was the life that Herod Antipas grew up in. Actually, his father actually killed three of his brothers, just killed them, because they did something he didn't like, or he thought they were going to take his throne. It may even be that his father killed his mother. King Herod the Great killed his mother. So he grew up in this confused, messed up past. And he was haunted by his past. He was confused by his past. And I want to tell you here about King Herod and about you. You don't have to be defined by your past. Because you don't have to remain under the satanic ruling of a confused king like this. But King Jesus comes in and he makes himself available. There's a funny thing about his dad. It's morbidly funny. But his dad, Herod the Great, was so hated as a king that he was afraid no one was going to come to his funeral. So King Herod, this is his idea. I'm Herod the Great, y'all, he said. And he died a horrible death of some kind of intestinal disease. It was bad. And on his deathbed, he said, I want you to round up all of my enemies. And some of them would be good people that loved God, people just like John the Baptist. Said, I want you to bring them to my house when I die, I want you to kill all of these enemies. So they brought all of his enemies. Some of them were good people. Some of them may have not been great people. He brings them to his house because Herod the Great said, if nobody's going to cry when I die, I want them to cry when I die, so we'll kill all these people. And so Herod the Great, he was barely able to move. He died that day, the day he died. And then when he died, you know, the orders were to kill all the people, his enemies, but the people that should do the killing, they were just like, no, we're not going to do it. And they let them all go free. Such a weird story. Such a confusing family this guy came from. And so he, like we've been saying, he got sexually involved with his sister-in-law, married his sister-in-law. He was haunted by his past. He was haunted by the fact that he killed John the Baptist and did other things like this. So this is the weirdest birthday you've ever heard of. This young girl comes in and seductively dances and at a birthday party for her uncle, who is also her stepfather. And she is scantily clad at the least, doing this weird seductive dance. And old Herod, he's like, oh, I like this. I'll give you whatever you need. So there's sexual abuse involved here. This was an early teenager kind of girl, probably. And then of course, there's murder. The weirdness of this girl being used by her mother, who hated John the Baptist because John the Baptist was trying to bring hope and healing to her life by confronting her in her sin. He says, we want a decapitation. We want to take John the Baptist's head. And they did it. So this is a weird, weird, broken situation. And if I said to any of you, hey, would you like for Herod to be your king? Would you like for him to help you? Would he could be your agent, right? He could lead your life. How many of you would go for that? No way, right? This guy's a creep, right? This guy is Looney Tunes out there, right? Like, I don't want Herod. But the truth is, we sometimes let our life be led by a spirit that's out there that's just like Herod. It wants attention for itself. It wants to meet its appetites. It wants to feel good. Right? We sometimes let our life be lived just like that. And so this story exists, I think, to say there's a better way. There's a better king. And we see this ultimately with the disciples of John. Verse 29, it says, they heard about this decapitation of John. They came and took his body and they laid it in a tomb. Let me tell you why they felt that they needed to risk their life to go help this guy with help their rabbi with his body. Because they believed the Bible. They believed the Word of God, and that one day everything would be made right. And that the body of those who believe in Jesus would be resurrected and raised to walk in a newness of life, in a glorified body. So they came and they retrieved the body of John. And we see in verse 30, the writer of Mark, I believe, he jumps back to the apostles of Jesus. He says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So we're taken to a dark place with this story, but then we're brought back to the light of Jesus, that there is a better king, a king that's not going to kill the people of God, but a king that will be killed so that we all can be with God. So ultimately, number five today is that this story foreshadows the death of Christ. Because remember, John the Baptist was like Jesus' hype man. So he started a ministry that Jesus kind of piggybacked on. He preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. But in the same way, John the Baptist died a martyr's death. He died for his faith. And in a similar way, Jesus came to die on the cross. And for us today, the hope that we have is that we don't have to live under the foolishness, the weirdness, the darkness of a king like Herod, or a king like myself. Because the truth is, when I rule my life, things get weird. Things get dark. But I need to give the reins over to the Lord. I need to hear His word. I need to see my sin. I need to value following Him. I need to see His greatness. And I need to look to His cross. Jesus died on a cross. Herod, actually, the same Herod, condemned Him to die as well. And Jesus took the cross so that we wouldn't have to be under the judgment of God anymore. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel has a darkness about it. And the darkness is that we deserve death. We deserve judgment because of our sin. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, took that cross for us, took the punishment that we deserve. Have you stepped into that reality today? Are you fully embracing Christology? Or are you confused about Jesus? Do you see who He is? Do you see that He's Savior? Do you see that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Or do you think He's something else? Maybe you've listened to what others have said. Maybe you've listened to what you feel instead of what God's Word says. Let's continue this journey where we seek to know Jesus, know His love, know His power. Gary, will you come up and lead us in a song as we close? And let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, it has some weird...